If we haven't gotten a chance to meet, my name's Wes. I'm our pastor here. I'm really excited that you've joined us today. Happy Father's Day if you're celebrating that today. I'm going to celebrate with root beer float. I have no dad authority whatsoever, so I'm excited about that. We're in the middle of this series of messages. We're talking about how do we love people really well. We've talked about this description of love that we're offered in the New Testament about what love looks like. And today we're moving on. We're going to talk about another characteristic of what love is, what love does. And as we do so, I need to tell you a little bit of a kind of a depressing story, actually, about something that happened to me a few years ago. Some of you may know this about me and about my story already, but part of the reason that we moved to Tallahassee is because I used to be a pastor of a church in the Chicago area. It's a multi-site church, had three campuses, and two of those three campuses actually closed down in 2016. And I was the pastor of one of those campuses. And they, you know, were kind of like, well, hey, I mean, that's cool. If you want to preach, you just can't preach here. So, anyway, no, just kidding. I was kind of looking for a job on the job market. As you can imagine, that wasn't a really exciting time. It was exciting, but not the good exciting. Like the exciting, like, who knows what's going to happen? I don't know. Anyway. And so I'm interviewing with a bunch of different churches. I kind of put my name out there for about a million different things. I had no idea what I wanted to do. I just knew I wanted to stay in ministry. And so one of the churches I interviewed with was in the Washington, D.C. area, and I had the first interview, did pretty well on that, and so I had a second interview. And in the second interview, I actually had the interview with the lead pastor of the church. It's a fairly sizable church. His name was Pastor Stephen, and we were doing like the Skype call or whatever. And on the middle of the phone call, he was asking me a bunch of questions. I felt like the interview was going okay. And about midway through, we started to talk about my previous work history. Now, I knew this was coming, okay? You're not going to like, you know, hey, why are you looking for a job? Oh, well, church closed down. That feels like something you probably want to talk about at some point in an interview. And so I'd really worked hard to try and rehearse and prepare my answers and all that kind of, you know, I didn't want to cry in the middle of him asking me a question or something. And so he's interviewing me, starting to ask some questions about that. We're diving into that. I feel like I'm doing okay, you know, in that kind of portion of the interview. And then all of a sudden he starts to ask a question that I had not prepared for and I had not thought about, which when you're in a stressful situation like a job interview is not what you want to experience, okay? And so the way things kind of worked at our church, like I told you, there are three campuses, two of them closed. One campus called our Hobart campus closed that February, and my friend and kind of counterpart who had my job at that campus was a guy named Jamie. And Jamie's campus closed, but he actually got hired onto the staff at our St. John campus, the one remaining campus, in a position that's actually very similar to the one I was interviewing for with Pastor Stephen on this day. When our campus closed down, no job offer was forthcoming for me to stay with our church. And so Pastor Stephen asked, well, hey, why do you think they offered him a job and not you? And I thought to myself, oh, that's a really good question, Pastor Stephen. Yeah, I don't know, actually. And so I fumbled my way through some answer, and like, I'm sure it was terrible. It was, you know, a surprise, it was my last interview with the church. So, and I don't really know how great it went necessarily, but I answered that question. And then when everything was done, when the interview was over, I found myself all of a sudden feeling pretty, pretty torn up about that question and pretty unprepared or I don't know, like just all these kind of things that I'd not really thought about previously, but now found myself thinking about. And all of a sudden I started thinking about my friend Jamie, who's still a friend to this day, guy I love and respect a ton. And I found myself thinking, well, hey, why do I have to move my family and he doesn't have to move his? You know, like, why do I have to go through this process and he doesn't, you know? And I start thinking all those really cruddy thoughts that none of us really like to say out loud, but we all think, we all feel. And in that moment, I was experiencing this four-letter emotion, and it's the first word right here. I was experiencing envy. Envy. Envy is that gross thing that happens inside of you where it's like, you know, someone comes up to you and they're talking about, oh, you know, I thought my kid was going to get into the accelerated reader program, but they didn't. And you're like, oh, that's too bad. But on this inside, you're like, yes, that's right, you know. Oh, I can't fit into that dress anymore. Oh, that's too bad. Yes, you know, right? You're kind of doing that thing, okay? And we don't like to talk about it very much because envy is pretty gross and pretty weird. It's a very powerful emotion. I can't think of any other emotion that can get me to willfully root for the destruction of my friends, but envy can do it, can it? Okay, apparently I'm the only one that's ever felt jealous of someone. That's good. Talking to myself. You guys just polish your halos the rest of this sermon, and I'll just keep doing this. Okay, here's the thing about envy. Envy loves to celebrate others' losses, okay? And envy loves to celebrate other people's losses. It loves to celebrate the stuff that goes wrong. Love, though, celebrates other people's wins. As Paul would frame it for us in 1 Corinthians 13:4, this passage that we've been walking through, love does not envy. And so what that means is if I find myself with a jealous spirit and an envious spirit, I am unable to love. I am diametrically opposed to love, which is a really big problem if you're a follower of Jesus, because Jesus says, they will know you are my followers by the way you love each other. Okay, like I said earlier, a couple things about envy. Number one, envy celebrates others' losses. Envy looks at the stuff that went wrong in your life and actually secretly, silently, if you're really in the throes of it, you actively celebrate it, I don't know. But envy celebrates others' losses. Love, though, celebrates others' wins. Love looks at what happens in the lives of other people, irregardless of what's happening in my life or in your life, and when it sees something good and noble and noteworthy and something worth rejoicing about with someone else, love celebrates it, okay? My whole point to you, our big idea today, is love is built to celebrate. Love is built to celebrate. Love is built to celebrate. Okay, you love this when something good happens in your life, you love it when someone comes alongside you and celebrates it with you, don't you? Okay, you love it if you get that award at work or that kind of praise from someone that you care about, or when you get that financial upturn or you get the new job or you buy your first car or your first house or whatever it is. You love it when people come alongside you and say, hey, man, great job. Hey, that was awesome. Way to go. That's great. Love is built to celebrate. We love it when people do that for us. We should be people who do that for others as an expression of our love, because love does not envy. Now, here's my definition of celebration. Celebration is just treating someone else's win like it's yours. It's treating someone else's win like it's yours. It is celebrating it with the same fervor and ferocity and excitement and enthusiasm as you would if it was happening to you, because that's what celebration does. That's what love does. Now, today, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that talks a little bit about this and actually makes a really important point about envy that it isn't intuitive to us necessarily, but I hope when we look at it, you'll be like, oh, wow, actually makes a whole lot of sense. And we're actually going to look at some words written by a first century church leader named Paul, the guy who writes all these words about love is patient, love is kind, and all this stuff. And these words we're going to read are about two paragraphs before the words that we just read about love does not envy. And I need to tell you a little bit of context of what's happening here. So Paul would often, he went around in the first century and he started churches all around the Mediterranean in that time. And Paul would often start a church, he'd be there for a little while, he'd install some leaders to get things going, and then he would move on and go to another city and repeat that process again, okay? He did that, dozens of times over the course of his life and his ministry. And Paul frequently would write letters to the churches that he started to kind of address some issues that he would hear about. Or sometimes, in fact, in the case of the church at Corinth, we actually know that they wrote him a letter saying, hey, Paul, thanks so much for all your help. We're having some issues with these things coming up in our church. What you got to say to us? How can you help us? Can you help us walk through this? And so Paul would write letters to these churches and to these Christians to try and instruct them and give them the help that they needed to tackle various issues that they were going through. And so this letter, 1 Corinthians, is the first letter to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthians, hence 1 Corinthians. So they really swung for the fences when they named that letter. So Paul writes this concept to this church. Now, I need you to understand about this church. This church had an envy problem, and it had a jealousy problem. And the problem for them was that when they would gather together to worship, everyone was jealous of one another. Some people were jealous that other people have more money or more wealth or influence than they did, which is a really big deal in the Roman Empire in the first century. Some people were jealous that when they would gather together, some people had these really upfront, kind of important seeming roles, or they had these really impressive, supernatural, spiritual gifts, okay? Like people were speaking in tongues, or people could like foretell the future and stuff like this. And then there's like Jim over here, and Jim's like, I can make a decent cup of coffee, you know, and like that's my gift, you know, I got the spiritual gift of brew, you know, that's what mine is or something like that. And so there was like jealousy about like, well, hey, why do they get to do that cool thing and I'm kind of over here? And Paul uses this image of a body. He compares the church to a body, and basically people's problems are, well, hey, why do they get to be, I don't know, whatever the hair, you know, whatever the glamorous part of your body is, right? And I'm like the pinky toe, yeah, like that doesn't feel very exciting. That doesn't feel very cool. And so Paul is writing about their body, the church, and kind of conversely about our body as a church. And here's what he says. He says, God has put the body together. God took the lead in putting his body, the church, in putting your life and my life and all of our lives collectively as his church together. Okay, now this is a really big deal. Okay, this is a really big deal because here's Paul's point on our next slide right here. Envy isn't a people problem. Envy is a God problem. Okay, let me explain what I mean by that. When I told you about my friend Jamie earlier, okay, I thought I had a problem with Jamie. I thought I had a people problem, right? Why did he get this job and I didn't? But the real thing is, I don't really have a problem with Jamie. I have a problem with God. Because what I'm essentially saying to God is, God, I don't understand why him and not me. Okay, we have this slide right here. Envy is a declaration that God owes me. When I'm jealous, right, I'm not really jealous of them. I'm jealous that God blessed them in a way that I wish he would bless me. I kind of feel, God, like I'm owed or I deserve some blessing from you that they got, okay? Because here's the fact of the matter. I probably wouldn't really have been that jealous of my friend Jamie if I had also had a job that didn't require me to move and stay with the church I'd been a part of or whatever. Have you ever noticed that? Like you're really envious of someone about something, and then maybe on occasion you get the thing that you're jealous of, and what happens to your envy? Well, it kind of dissipates a little bit, right? I'm not so envious anymore. In my college years, I was always like, I'm so single, my life is so terrible, you know, whatever, okay? Like, strangely enough, when I would start dating someone, I wouldn't be so jealous of my friends that were dating someone anymore, right? And then like, you know, 3 weeks later, I'd be like, this is so terrible. I'm just meant to roam free, you know, or what I'd like, you know, I never appreciate the you know, blessing that I have at the time I have it, okay? But envy isn't really a problem I have with other people. It's a problem I have because God hasn't blessed me in the way I feel like he should bless me. Paul continues on. He says this in the next verse. He writes, God has put the body together so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. And when I look at your life and when I see the good stuff in your life, I'm concerned about that. Like, you know, I'm happy for you with that. And likewise, when I see the stuff in your life that kind of sucks, you know, it's not going so great, I'm concerned about that. Paul is kind of making this point that it's really hard for me to love people when I live in a self-focused kind of place. If my focus is just on myself, if my focus is just inward, if my focus is on what I don't have that they do have, okay, it's always, 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 always going to be really hard for me to love other people because I'm not showing equal concern, right? I'm elevating all of my concerns. And that might work really great to be a selfish person. That doesn't work really well to have healthy, loving relationships. And so Paul brings this little thought to an end here in the next verse. He says, if one part of the body suffers, every part suffers with it. You know this. If you stub your toe on the bookcase at home, your whole body feels like it's hurting, right? You don't go, I'm going to isolate this pain just to my toe, right? And like, you can't do that. Okay, maybe you can. You got like some sort of Mr. Miyagi magic that you can work, all right? I do not, okay? When I hurt myself, my whole body hurts. And likewise, he says, and if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's our celebration word. There's our, woo, you know, yeah, we're excited kind of word, right? We are going to celebrate because love is built to celebrate, right? That is what love does. It rejoices with people who have reason to rejoice. Now, Here's an interesting thing to notice about envy. Envy is an appetite. And here's what I mean when I say that. You and I have like an appetite for hunger. I'll illustrate it this way. So I work, as you guys know, a lot. Like in the morning, I usually work at our house. And then in the afternoon, I'll work from like somewhere around the area. And I've gotten into this really bad habit that usually around 2 or 2:30, when I'm getting to the place where I'm going to work for the afternoon, I'll buy a coffee, and then I'll buy some sort of like baked good wherever I am, okay? I cannot tell you how many baked apple pies at McDonald's I've crushed in the past year, all right? You would think you'd grow out of it. You don't. There's clearly cocaine is one of the ingredients in one of those pies. But here's what happens. Is every day, every weekday, when I go and I eat my little 2:30 treat, okay, here's what my body does. It develops an appetite for that. And some of you remember that episode of Seinfeld when Elaine kept eating the cake, and then she didn't eat the cake, and then she had like a sugar rush, okay? The same thing kind of happens to me, okay? If it 2:31 and my body does not have a glucose elevation all of a sudden, things get real bad real fast, okay? And my stomach, it starts to sound like there's construction happening inside me, okay? We got the, you know, like I get a little cranky, okay? You know, so if you want me to pray for you, don't ask me at 2:31 unless you come with a piece of cake or something. Yeah, please pray for me, something like that. Because I've developed this appetite, okay? And when I deny the appetite, my body is now essentially crying out for sugar, right? Or for whatever it is that I need, carbs, okay? I need it, okay? Because I've developed this appetite. And in the same way, your envy, my envy, is kind of like an appetite. And what is true about appetites is when you feed them, they grow. And when you starve them, they die, okay? You may have noticed this if you ever went on a diet plan. The worst days are like days 1 through 4, aren't they? Because your stomach is used to a certain amount of food, and you basically kind of like stretched it out or something like that. And then as you eat less food, as you eat, you know, normal portion sizes or whatever it is that you're trying to do, it kind of goes back into place. And all of a sudden, over time, it's not quite so terrible anymore because you've developed an appetite. Your envy is the same way. My envy, my jealousy is the same way. I feed it. I kind of play out that little scenario in my mind. I kind of assassinate someone's character in my mind, okay? I do whatever it is that you do when you're envious. I do that thinking, well, if I feed this, I'm going to satiate that appetite, and it's going to go away. But it doesn't, does it? It just comes back bigger the next time, and bigger the next time, and bigger the next time. The cure for your envy and for my envy is this. Next. The cure is I got to celebrate. The solution to envy is I need to learn to celebrate. I need to learn to celebrate someone else's win, particularly people I'm jealous of. I need to learn how to celebrate their win as it's mine. And the minute we think about doing that, immediately, here's what you do. You think, Wes, that doesn't feel very authentic. Yeah, that doesn't feel very honest, okay? You're kind of right. Isn't it true that the whole reason you're envious is because, like, you actually believe whatever it is you're envious of in the first place, right? Like, when you're jealous of how she looks in that new dress that she bought, ladies, isn't it true that it's like, yeah, she really does look great in that, and I hate it, all right? Like, so I'm not asking you to lie. I'm asking you to say the very thing you believe is true. I'm just asking you to say it out loud and not say it as a curse, but to say it out loud as a blessing, as if I am celebrating it, right? I am not telling. If you have to lie, guess what? I got great news. You're not envious, okay? You don't need anything. Or if she looks bad in the dress, I'm not envious, right? I don't need to worry about that, right? If he didn't get the job, I don't need to worry about it, right? But if I need to speak it aloud, it's in that speaking aloud. It's in that celebrating it. It's in that announcing it and proclaiming it as like, good job out of you, that I start to deliver that needed antidote to my envy. And the minute you do, it's going to feel just like my body at 2:31 on a Tuesday without an apple pie, okay? It's going to be like, I hate this. But I guarantee you, over time, that's going to shape you and it is going to make you a more loving person, okay? Here's the beautiful thing about celebration. When you and I choose to celebrate, it begins to direct my feelings toward God instead of whoever it is I'm jealous of, okay? Because your envy is going to go somewhere, okay? It doesn't just magically disappear. But the problem is, if envy is actually a God problem, like between me and God, not me and other people, what that means is when I just keep taking it out on other people, I'm doing about as much good as if you found out you had cancer and you decide, you know what, I'm just going to have a very strict Advil regimen and that's going to take care of it, right? Of course it's not, right? Because that's not solving the root problem. That's not solving the root cause. But when we learn how to celebrate the victories and the wins of others, what happens is we're going to start to realize envy for what it is, this feeling that God owes us. And all of a sudden, I'm going to take it to the person who can actually do something about it, as opposed to taking it out on people who can't. And that will change your life. That will shape you powerfully. Okay, now, when you do that, there are a couple things that are going to happen. Number one thing that's going to happen is you're going to get a reality check from God. And I'll just tell you that because I'm going to speak from experience, okay? Let me tell you my little story here. If you don't want to hear it, too bad. Got the microphone, so you're captive, all right? When I was in college, junior in college, I went to this place called Cincinnati Christian University, very prestigious institution, I'm sure, because I went to it, so obviously it is. And here's what you need to know about Bible college. This Bible college is basically like if Christian Mingle decided, hey, let's become a nonprofit university, and then that's Bible college right there is basically how that works, okay? It's like Christian speed dating is basically how it feels, okay? And so by the time I was a junior, mind you, I'm like 20, I think, when my junior year starting. I had several friends who were already married, okay, so it's like, yeah, well, pray for them, you know, they're 20 and married, that's terrible, and I had a bunch of other friends who were engaged, and pretty much all the rest of my friends were, like, in serious relationships that were moving toward marriage, okay? The only serious commitment I had in my life was every Thursday night, it was 50 Cent Boneless Wing Night at Buffalo Wild Wings, and so I made sure I showed up for that, and that's about the only commitment I had going in my life right now, okay? So I'm like super jealous because I'm like, oh, I wish that was me. And oh, God, when is it going to be my turn? And when will I get my shot? Okay. And anytime you find yourself praying that, that's a sure sign jealousy is operating in the background, right? When I find myself going, God, why them, not me? God, when will it be my turn? When's it my chance in the sun? All that kind of thing. And so I was just like so worked up. So whatever. And finally, I had this experience where I'm sure God, upon hearing my 550th prayer that month about when's it going to be my turn, when can I, you know, whatever, okay. I finally just one day got this reality check about my life. And here was the reality check. The reality check was, hey, Wes, why don't you open up your Bible and show me the spot where it's like, hey, 21, Wes Blackburn is going to be married and, you know, just living the life of his dreams, right? Hey, I'll just sit back. I'm God. I got all the time in the world. You just show me that spot in Scripture, and I'll sit and wait. And I'm still looking. You know, I'm still trying to find, right? Like, because it's not in there. Because what I realized is, you know what my problem is? I'm holding God accountable to something he didn't promise to give me. Right now, please hear me. I hope you get all the dreams of your heart. I hope that all the wonderful stuff that you want to happen, I hope it happens, okay? I'm rooting for you. I'm cheering you on. You should work toward it, all that stuff. You know, I think that's great, okay? But at the end of the day, God hasn't promised that every single dream of mine is going to come true. He hasn't promised me a wrinkle-free, problem-free, pain-free kind of life. He didn't promise me that my life is going to work out on the time frame that I had in mind all along the way, okay? That's not how it works. And what was happening is kind of, hey, I find myself getting all churned up on the inside because I feel like God owes me this by a certain date, by in this way, at this time, when God never promised that. Here's the other thing, and I hope you're kind of catching on with this. If you're a follower of Jesus, is there something that kind of makes you feel weird about praying to God essentially, hey, God, you owe me blank? Now, Athena Biggs, she, okay, that's good. Athena, I appreciate that. If that makes you feel kind of weird, you're moving in the right direction. Because here's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is God doesn't owe me anything. And I owe him everything. Jesus didn't come and give his life on the cross to pay for your sin and for my sin, and he didn't hang on the cross. His last words are, okay, now things are even, you know, like, oh, thank goodness, you know, now I'm not living under their thumb. No, that's not how it worked, right? How it worked was you and I train wrecked this world. Our sin, our brokenness came in, and we see that play out all around us, don't we? We see it play out with racism. We see it play out in the way we anger toward each other, and nations are always at war with each other. We see that in the ways that we go to war with other people around us for the dumbest things, right? And now sheer grace and love for his people, God said, no, you matter so much to me that I could not bear the thought of you being separated and disconnected from me. And so he sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life, given in our place, in the hopes and to prepare the pathway that you and I might one day choose to place our faith in Jesus and be reconnected with God through him. And this is a hard truth for us to hear, guys, but here's the honest truth. If God never did anything else for me, and anything else for you, he has already done enough. Because the 50, 60, 70, 80 years you got in front of you, okay, I hope those are great. I hope those are grand, okay? I would hate to know that those are terrible for you. But it pales in comparison to the blessing of eternity with God. That's like a little blip on the radar. James, Jesus' brother, once wrote that it's like a vapor. It's like a mist. It's here for a moment, and that just disappears. God owes us nothing. We owe him everything. Here's the second thing that I think we discover when we kind of go through and direct our stuff at God instead of other people, is we find out that we are in each season for a reason. And we find out, as we are in each season for a reason, we discover that oftentimes God cares a lot about what happens to us. God cares just as much about what happens in us and through us. And oftentimes, God cares a lot about what happens in us because that affects the greatness of what will happen through us. Now, we like to pay lip service to that, right? I like to say that I care about my character, and I care about my internal life, and I care about making an impact. But if I'm really honest, it's like what happens to Wes up here and what happens through and in Wes down here, isn't it? Right? Like, I'd love to become a better person, but I'm willing to sideline that if that means getting what I want, when I want it, how I want it, where I want it, whatever it is. But the fact is, when you and I walk through painful, difficult, challenging seasons of our life, God has already announced and demonstrated for you on the cross that he loves you, he cares about you, he sees you, he knows your name. And what that means is I can rest assured that when I walk through a season of life that is not what I would wish and hope and desire and want for it to be, that I am in that season for a reason. And God wants to do a powerful work in me so that one day he might do better work through me. And I can look at the times in my life, and many of you, I'm judging by head nods and head shakes all around the room, you can look back on times in your life when life did not work out the way I hoped and the way I planned and the way I wanted it to, and thank God it didn't. Because it changed you, and it shaped you. And now you look back on something 5 years ago that you thought was hell on earth going through it, and you think, like I do, please don't send me through that again, God, but I'm so glad that you did. That's the power of what happens when I take the crappy stuff in my life and instead of directing it and firing it out at other people, I take the jealousy or the envy or the longing or whatever it is I feel, and I actually direct that up toward my Heavenly Father. It's a powerful thing. Your next step this week is very simply, I want you to look for an opportunity to call out and celebrate blank's win. I don't know who it is, but I'll bet you probably do. And so I'll just be really honest with you. For me, this is so embarrassing. This is so petty. Let's keep it secret, just you and me. I saw you stopped in the back of the room so you could make sure to listen to this. That's good, yeah. Okay, it's like, right, as a pastor, you know, I want to have, you know, I don't know, this is so stupid, right? But I want to be like the cool pastor, right? Or I want to be the person like gets interviewed or like, oh, wow, isn't he cool and important and whatever, yeah? Like, you know, you want to be the movie star, right? And so what that means is when I see people in ministry who I feel like are doing better than me or ahead of me, and I have friends I graduated with in school, and it's like, you know, oh, yeah, Tyler is like, you know, he's got 40 million people got baptized yesterday. And I'm like, great. Well, I managed to set up some chairs. So good job out of me, you know, right? And so I just kind of find that like gross thing inside of me, right? It's like, oh, well, good for him, you know, right? And like, that's so petty. That's so stupid. You know, like, come on. Like, my personal agenda somehow gets to supersede God's kingdom and God's mission. Now, that's so dumb. And so what I need to do is I need to train myself to call out and celebrate great kingdom work, even when I kind of wish that the great kingdom work that was happening in someone else's corner of the kingdom was happening in my corner of the kingdom. Someone you work with, they annoy you. They drive you insane. You kind of think, surely they'll never get this promotion because they don't have the people skills needed to get this promotion. And then, oh, Monday morning, there was that email in your inbox that said, we've promoted Jim to HR director or whatever it is. And you're like, Jim? Oh, my, Jim is like an HR nightmare. Oh, my gosh, you know, right? And so now I'm like all worked up about that, right? You know what I need to do? I just need to hit the reply all and go, congrats, Jim. Yeah, great job. And the great thing about email is he doesn't see your face when you type it, okay? So you do that, okay? Father's Day, you know, this is a hard day for a lot of people, right? And Mother's Day too, you know, right? It's a tough day because it brings up all those weird emotions that we have, right? It brings up, you know, some of us it's great. You know, I have a great dad. I love my dad. I think he's awesome. Other than the fact that he's on a cruise in the Caribbean right now and didn't invite my wife and I. But other than that, he's a pretty good guy, you know? And so, like, I love my dad, right? But I know that's not everyone's story. And I know there are a lot of people in this room, and many of you sitting in this room, right? You didn't have a dad. Or you had an absent dad. Or you had a dad that you wish would have been absent because he was abusive. Or he was painful. Or he did, you know, whatever it was, right? Because he just, whatever a father is, you did not experience that, right? Some of us, we kind of feel that in just a sense of, hey, I wish I was a dad. Or, hey, I wish I still had my dad. You know, he passed away a couple years ago. And I know when I sit in spots like that, it's really hard for me to celebrate the good work that is still happening in someone else's life when it's not really happening in mine. And what love does is it celebrates anyway. Because love is built to celebrate. Love is built to say, hey, when the people around us have reason to rejoice, we rejoice right along with them. I feel like in the church, we are really good oftentimes at mourning with those who mourn, right? Like, we're, you know, I can like put my arm around someone and go like, hey, it's going to be okay, you know, give you a hug or whatever. But sometimes it's really hard to celebrate with people who are celebrating when I don't feel like I've got a whole lot in my life worth celebrating about. And what love does is it says, you know what? With Jesus, I always have something to celebrate. And you know what? For you, I'm going to celebrate anyway. We love it when people celebrate with us. That is one of the greatest ways that someone can show us love. So let's go and celebrate others with them. Let me pray for us to do that. Jesus, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much that God, we have the opportunity to celebrate your win like it's ours. Jesus, that when you won on the cross, when you won in the empty tomb, that we get a chance to celebrate that win very much like it's ours. And so I pray in that same pattern that we would follow you, God, that we would celebrate the wins in other people's lives just like they are in our own. We would celebrate the wins in this church and the lives of the people we're sitting shoulder to shoulder with right now just like they are ours. God, when we experience jealousy, when we experience envy, Father, help us not to direct that bitterness at the people around us, but instead, God, to direct that toward you because you provide the solution, you provide the answer. I pray for us who need it that you would provide a reality check. I pray, God, for us who need it that you would provide gratitude and thankfulness. God, that we would cultivate those spirits within us, that we would crush the appetite of envy, and we would enlarge and we would empower the appetite within us that you've placed within us for thankfulness, for gratitude, for worship, for honor, for love. Through your power, Holy Spirit, we pray this in this time. Amen.